27 and 15, 26 through 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. For when the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the very beginning.
May God bless the reading of his word for his people. Would you join me in this prayer? Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, sinners in need of your grace. And Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew us and all the world. Together we say, Amen. As a part of my master's degree in family life ministry, I was assigned the unique task of witnessing 20 hours of family court cases in Oklahoma City. And I'm not sure that there could have been anything that could have prepared me for what I was about to experience. Within those 20 hours, I witnessed divorce proceedings, child custody cases, parental rights hearings, abuse situations, and adoption cases. It was a whirlwind of emotions as I watched spouses selfishly fight over worldly possessions, parents fighting over their children, fathers and mothers giving up their parental rights by their absence. And then maybe what I grieved the most was innocent children having to testify about horrifying experiences. There were three overarching lessons as I look back on that time that I would just put before you and say these were the things that just kept coming to the surface as a part of that difficult yet unique experience in those courtrooms. The first one was this: may God have mercy on us, sinners truly in need of his amazing grace. And then the second was, I am grateful, so grateful that we have a fair and righteous judge, not an earthly one. And then third, if you ever have any kind of legal trouble, one defining variable in the courtroom experience that I witnessed for these 20 hours was the impact of someone's legal counsel. As I watched and as I witnessed, it was very easy to see who had a counselor or a lawyer who truly, genuinely cared about their client. And then, of course, those who did not. In January, we kicked off our year by taking a close look at John chapters 13 through 17. And I know some of you were paying such close attention that you asked the question, now why did we skip chapter 16? I know some of you were wondering that. And the reason is because I knew that in this series we would return. And so today we're going to go back to that defining upper room conversation between Jesus and the disciples just hours before his arrest and eventual death on the cross. And it is here in John chapter 16 that we find very unique Trinitarian teaching by Jesus about the unified and yet distinguishable functions of the triune God. Jesus, the Son of God, speaks of God the Father sending him for a very specific purpose. But it's also here in John 16 that Jesus teaches boldly about the Holy Spirit's coming in his place. Something is interesting about the Gospel of John that you may or may not know is that outside of the Apostle Paul and Luke in the book of Acts, John is the only biblical author who talks extensively about the Holy Spirit. Now, attached to this emphasis for John is a very peculiar word in the Greek language to identify Holy Spirit, and it's paraclete, which in English could be translated one of two ways: advocate, which some of your translations say in John 14 through 16, or counselor. And so John could have both meanings in mind that he uses here in John 16, but either way, if you are in need of legal counsel in the courtroom, and Holy Spirit is your counselor, you're already feeling better about your situation, right? And so I think these are some of the things that John is trying to communicate to us. But one other way, in addition to those two words, is we could think about Holy Spirit as a guidance counselor, not just a holy counselor. Some believe that a counselor is someone who you only need during a crisis situation. However, if we think about it, and if you've ever gone to a counselor or a therapist, you know that they can guide you to get in touch with your feelings that have impacted you negatively, wherever those come from and whatever their origin are. Someone, a guidance counselor, someone who can help you discern why things are happening the way that they're happening in your life. And so as John writes about Jesus talking about the divine counselor, either of these understandings, a courtroom advocate or counselor or a guidance counselor, either of these would work nicely with what I think he's trying to communicate. But I believe it's significant for us to note that in the case of the holy counselor whom Jesus is pointing, it's not just some rent-a-friend. It's not just someone we turn to in a moment of crisis. It includes crisis, but not limited to. But Holy Spirit is someone who can actually help us. Because you see, Holy Spirit loves you. He loves you and He knows you intimately, and He desires to guide you in the ways of God. And so as Jesus is nearing the end of His teaching as a part of this upper room conversation, He offers some difficult and even shocking truths about what is about to happen. So listen closely to John 16, starting in verse 5. It is written, "Now I'm going to Him who sent me. None of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you." Maybe as you hear those words and read them along with me, you think these are a little bit complicated teachings. And yet they're compelling teachings, right? They kind of draw you in as you're hearing about our triune God from the lips of Jesus. First, I wanted to point out, did you notice that Jesus' words about, "It's going to be good for you that I am going away." Maybe your translation says, "It's going to be to your advantage," or others say, "It's going to be better for you if I go away." I don't know about for you, but for me, that was a bit of a shocking statement. Does that shock you or maybe rub you the wrong way a little bit that Jesus Our Savior, our Lord, God in the flesh is saying, it's better for me to go away. It's better for you that I go away. It's to your advantage that I leave so that Holy Spirit can come. Let me ask you, would you rather, do you like this game, kids? Would you rather have Jesus alongside of you or Holy Spirit in you? I believe many of us can visualize at least Jesus a little bit better alongside of us because of the gospel stories that we have. And yet, here is Jesus with the nerve to say, it's better for you that I go so that Holy Spirit can come. I believe that God made this decision. The physical Jesus, God in the flesh, is one man in one place. And God the Spirit, the Counselor, is within us. And He's alongside us in every place that we go until this life is over. Holy Spirit is the continuing presence of God in our lives and in our world. And I believe that is good news, and it sounds like God, right? Because as you read the story of God in Scripture, one of the greatest reoccurring themes is there's always some presence of God with His people in the world. The Holy Spirit, however, he's not just sent to protect, He's not just sent to comfort and guide, but a primary function, if you were listening to the John 16 text we just read, a primary function of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the truth. You know, I think for so long, Holy Spirit has been the forgotten God in our churches, and some of you have read that book. I think that's true. He's been the forgotten part of the Godhead. We didn't talk about Holy Spirit much, and it's as if Holy Spirit didn't exist. However, today, some Christians get so enamored, they get so far on the other side of the spectrum that the notion of Holy Spirit and all that He is, Holy Spirit becomes the center of our theology. And that too is out of balance. But herein lies the beautiful mystery of the triune God. Listen closely. Jesus makes it clear that the Holy Spirit does not point to Himself. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth. That is one of the primary works of the Spirit. So don't miss this. Here's God the Father in this one passage. Here's God the Father sending Jesus. And Jesus is glorifying the Father as He's sent. And then we have Jesus, the Son of God, constantly pointing back to God in the Gospel of John, right? If you've read the Gospel, you know that Jesus is often saying, I and the Father are one. I am in the Father and He is in me. Jesus is constantly pointing back to the Father, and here in John 16, He's pointing to the Holy Spirit, and He's saying, when I leave, I'll send the Spirit, I promise. I will not leave you alone. And then there's the Holy Spirit who's bearing witness to the truth that Jesus is in fact who He said that He was. And the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to the truth. He's going to bear witness to all that Jesus has taught. And so God the Father is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is pointing to the Father, and Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus. It's almost like they're saying, no, not me, it's Him. No, not me, it's Him, it's Him. No! You see what we have? Do you see it? Our triune God shares this beautiful relatedness, this perfect unity, this ongoing movement of love and life and light. But there's another, what I'll call a Trinitarian nugget in this text. And sometimes we miss it. And I believe we miss it because what Jesus intended to be a teaching of comfort and blessing often turns into a topic of debate for us. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? How does Holy Spirit express Himself? And we're so trapped inside these theological debates that we miss the Trinitarian teaching in the text. So church, don't miss it this morning. I want you to notice that there's three action verbs. Is that ironic? Maybe so. But there's three action verbs that Jesus uses repeatedly throughout this one passage. First is the verb going or go. And you can find it in verses 5 and 7. It tells us that Jesus is going back to the Father. He's going to go back to where he came from. And if you think about it, our God is a God who goes, right? He always has been. God went before the people of Israel. Do you remember how? Cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Our God is a God who goes before us, beside us, inside us, all around us through his Holy Spirit. However, as God goes, he also promises to come, right? In the same upper room conversation, Jesus attempted to bring comfort to his friends by promising, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you so that you can come and be with me." And so you have both of the verbs, right? If I go to prepare a place, I will come back. And then here in John 16 in verses 7 and 8, Jesus is promising that when he goes away, he will not leave the disciples as orphans. He will not leave them alone. If he goes away, he will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come in his place. See, our God is a God who goes before us, but he also comes to be alongside of us, always present in our lives. And then third, Jesus points out that God is a sending God. Again, verses 5 and 7, he reminds the disciples and he reminds you and I today that the Father sent Jesus to the world. And now as Jesus is going back to the Father, he will now personally send the Holy Spirit to be with us, his people. You see, the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a gift for God's people. The breath of God, as we sang this morning, who convicts the world of sin, conveys the righteousness of God, and condemns the prince of darkness in this world. It sounds like God, right? To be a sending God. Many of us know John 3:16, but do you know verse 17? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Our God is a sending God. And so I believe the defining Trinitarian teaching in this text is this: God has a unifying and redeeming mission for the world. He always has. And he still does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they go and they come and they send according to their good purpose. Where is our God of redeeming mission sending you? Where is he sending you? Maybe you don't know the answer to that question this morning, and that's okay. But one thing that we would ask you to do is lean in to our triune God and ask, "Here I am, God. Where would you send me?" And maybe you can go back and listen to Stephen's teaching about Trinitarian prayer, and you can talk to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask them, "Where are you sending me?" Perhaps like the Israelites in Exodus 19, you've been brought out of bondage by God. You were once enslaved by the ways of this world, but now you have been delivered and redeemed. I can't tell you how many times I've been brought back to that place, because that's my story. I was such in bondage, wrapped up in the ways of this world, in selfishness and pride, in anger. And one morning, one moment of sobriety, God spoke to me. He said, let me help you. Let me help you. And he brought me up out of bondage, and he delivered me, and he brought me up out of the mess and turned me into a messenger. And I have good news for you this morning. If you are in bondage, if you feel like there's no way out, that is a lie from Satan. God wants to do nothing more than deliver you from whatever bondage, from whatever chains you might have this morning. He wants to set you free. Because our God is a deliverer. He is a redeemer. And that's good news. You too have a gospel story to share with the world, and God is sending you to be his messenger, to be his priest, to be his mediator of grace and love and truth. But maybe you're like Ruth. Maybe God has raised you up to be his messenger of truth, of loyalty, of hope, and of life. Maybe in your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe you have a coworker, client, or neighbor who is grieving or depressed or lonely or maybe afraid or too tired to take another step on their own. And God is sending you to walk with them, to be his reminder in their life that there is hope and that there is life in Jesus. But maybe you're like Nathan this morning and you feel like God is sending you to hold someone accountable for wrongful actions done. You are God's messenger of love and truth and repentance and forgiveness. And this is never an easy sending, but you will not go alone. Holy Spirit goes with you, and he will guide you into all the truth. Maybe like John the Baptist, you were being sent by God to prepare the way for someone else. Maybe at work, your career is coming to an end. And instead of leaving, feeling sorry for yourself or leaving a mess in your wake, maybe you could prepare the way for that someone else with grace and with dignity. Perhaps you're like the gospel workers, Priscilla and Aquila, who were gifted and sent by God into places of the world that maybe they didn't know existed until they arrived. They were missionaries sent by God to encourage churches and to establish new ones. Maybe that's been you, and now you find yourself sent by God to a new place. Your work is not finished yet. He has sent you to encourage his church, and maybe to begin a new one. Our God is sending us, maybe across the street to your neighbor, maybe back into your home where he has been absent for a season. Maybe he's going to send you across the hallway to that office or cubicle where you know there is a person who needs Jesus in their life. Maybe he's going to send you to another state or across borders to another country. But wherever God sends you, you will not be alone. Because our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they go with us and before us and alongside us and within us to be his messengers. The final question for us is, what will his sending require of us? What will his sending require of you and me? It might require more trust. It might require more resources. It might require humility for us to swallow our pride and selfishness. It may be a pledge to learn more about this person or that people group with an open mind. It may be a commitment to God. God, whatever in me needs to die, let it die so that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe that's the requirement of us. Whatever the answer is for you, you can know this to be true. God's redeeming mission for this world is for his glory, It's for your joy, and it's for the sake of others. Our God is sending you. But the good news is he's also come. He walked among us. He gave himself up for the sake of the world so that he could set you free. And so if you need to respond to the Lord in any way this morning, if you need him in any way, he is ready to receive you. Respond to the Lord if you need to now. Let's stand together and sing this song.